Bridge Church VA online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
That way, those who are going without can now begin to see the love of Christ in tangible ways. So, church family, give yourselves a hand. Thank you guys so much for doing that. Amen. And so, one of the things that we believe in here in our church is that God calls us to be generous. And that's what we've been talking about this entire series called Making Change. This whole entire series has all been about generosity. Somebody say generosity. Somebody say generosity. And the reason why this is so important is because God himself is generous. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, if we're sons and daughters of God and we're part of the family of God, that means you have been the recipient of the greatest gift that a person could ever receive, which is relationship with God the Father through faith in his son Jesus, who is the gift of God. And so if you've received that gift, the natural outflow of that is that we should be generous. That we don't need any other motivation to be generous with our resources, with our time, with our abilities, other than the fact that God has been generous to us. And so if you've missed any part of this series, you guys can go online, check out the past messages, or you can download our app from the App Store, iTunes and Google Play, things like that. Go ahead and download that. You can download it now if you want to. And so we're going to actually dive right into part three of this series. We're going to go to John chapter 6. We're going to look at a few verses. This story is probably familiar for many of us in here who have some bit of a church background and some bit of a church experience, if you will. For some of us, it may be new. You may not have seen some of the details of this story. But I believe that this story really kind of captures the essence of what generosity is about and how, through our generosity, change can take place. That's the whole reason why we've called this series Making Change. Because we want you to see that through your generosity, God brings forth change in the lives of other people. That God functions and he works through our generosity to change the lives of other people. And so in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, it's an interesting story here that kind of captures this. And we got it up on a screen. And if you have downloaded our app, you can open that up and you guys can pull up the sermon notes under the resource tab in the app. And you guys will be able to follow along and fill in notes there and kind of all that good stuff. But in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, here's what it says. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And then it says, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Verse 3 says, then Jesus went up on a mountainside. And as he goes up on a mountainside, it says he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And he asked this only to test them, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Verse 7 says, Philip answered him, it will take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. Verse 12 says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten them. If you're taking notes, I want to simply call this message and use as a sermon title, All In. Somebody say All In. Ask the person beside you, are you all in? Are you all in? That's what I want to talk about today as it relates to this topic of generosity. One of the things that that I love to do, and I'm sure some of us in here love to do it as well, is to play different card games. Some of you guys love to play games like Uno. How many of you guys like Uno? Uno, right? Some of you guys like to play spades. A few spades players in here. Some of y'all like, no, the last time I played spades, it got ugly. Tables were being flipped like in Jesus' day. And we're still not on one accord. But one of the games that has always kind of surpassed my understanding, if you will, because I've really never taken the time to learn it, is the game of poker. Matter of fact, on ESPN, they have this kind of what they call the World Series of Poker, if you will. And it's all these different competitions and all these poker games that are essentially taking place. And I'm not going to sit here and give a big old diatribe as to what poker is all about. But there's a particular phrase in the game of poker that has always caught my attention. And that phrase is all in. And in case you don't know anything about poker, let me just kind of give you the little bit of knowledge that I do know about poker. That when a person goes all in, it's essentially them putting all of their chips on the table, throwing it all in, making the biggest bet possible, taking the biggest gamble possible, sacrificing everything with the potential to get something great in return. Now, many of us in here who never played poker, which is probably a good amount of us, may not be able to appreciate that example as it relates to poker. But I believe that the principle of being all in is something that we all can appreciate. Because when it comes to relationships, you don't want to be in a relationship with somebody who's not all in. Right? Like you don't want to be dating somebody where you're giving your best and they're giving you 25%. You want to be with somebody who is giving their all to the relationship, because if two people aren't giving their all to the relationship is always going to have difficulties. I don't want to have a doctor who's not all in what he does. Right? Like, do you really want to have a doctor practicing on you, if you will, who only gives about 25% of his effort? Oh, you might be sick. I don't know. You might need to get a pill. Oh, you know, I don't really know. Okay, dog, you done. You're out of here. We value the attitude of all in. I don't know if any of you guys have ever flown in here. I'm willing to believe that many of us have. But when I get on a plane, I don't want to have to be questioning whether or not the pilot is all in. Can I get a game in right there? Bro, we got places to go. And if you like, I don't really know if I can, you know, stick the landing. I don't really know if I can get the plane up out of it. Well, get off the plane, dog. Because I don't need uncertainty and minimal effort when it comes to what you're doing. All of us understand the principle of all in. And all of us, I think, appreciate the principle of all in. Because many of us in here have been on the recipient end of you giving everything that you had. Maybe it was a relationship, but that other person was holding back. You felt like they were kind of restrictive in some ways. I found that it's interesting that many of us in here, probably all of us in here, appreciate this whole idea of being all in when it comes to many areas in our life, even when it comes to following Jesus. But sometimes when it comes to the topic of generosity, it's like that principle does not carry over. Right? So it's like, Jesus, I'm all in with singing. Jesus, I'm all in with serving. But Jesus, when it comes to giving, I don't know about that. When it comes to being generous, it's like, no, Jesus. Mm-mm. This is mine. I got clothes to buy. Mouths to feed. No, Jesus. I'll just give you a little something over here. It's interesting because I've always found out that we expect God to be all in with what he does. But when it comes to us doing things for God, we don't oftentimes reciprocate that attitude. It's real quiet in here, but that typically means the preacher's preaching good. That means the Holy Spirit's probably working on our hearts. Because even as I was preparing this message, I recognized that even in my own life, that there are areas that I could give more and be more present and give more attention and invest myself fully in. Because in other areas, I am, but in certain areas, I'm not, and I believe that I'm not alone in here. I believe that many of us in here, man, you're killing it in certain areas, but in other areas, it's bleak. In other areas, it's minimal. But especially when it comes to generosity, man, it becomes very sticky. It becomes very, very interesting. But God calls us to be all in when it comes to our generosity. I'm going somewhere with this. I need you just to hold with me for a moment. It'll get better as it goes on. And here's the reason why we're called to be all in. Because the scripture in John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He gave his only begotten son. We don't always think about that scripture in light of what generosity is. God the Father gave us the greatest gift in the form of his son, Jesus. He sacrificed. He gave his best. He didn't give us minimal. He didn't give us second class. He didn't give us leftovers. No, he offered up his best. He was all in. And thank God that he was. Because if God was not all in, we would have no hope at all. And don't you think that God is worth going all in for? Yeah. Don't we think that Jesus is worth every bit of everything that we have? Don't we believe that in light of what God has done for us, shouldn't that be reflective in the posture of our heart? I've oftentimes realized that when it comes to being generous, the reason why it's difficult sometimes to be all in is because we oftentimes forget what God has done for us. But if you remember your past, if you remember the things that you should not have made it out of, but somehow miraculously you did make it out of, that should be the fuel, that should be the motivation for you to be all in with everything that you got. Can I get a good amen right there? Many of you guys have survived crazy horror stories. Some of you guys have been in crazy car accidents. Some of you guys got diagnosis from the doctor, and they said you only had a few months to live, but for some reason, years later, you're still here. Why? Because God was all in with you. And he doesn't deserve anything less than that. Not one bit. If God was all in with us, we ought to be all in with him. Everything that we have been given, we should be generous with. We should be all in. And in this count here in John chapter 6, you see Jesus, he's traveling with his 12 disciples. They're doing miracles. They're blessing people. Jesus is preaching the good news of the gospel. The kingdom of God has come. Repent. Put your faith and your trust in me. I'm here, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who has been prophesied about for years and centuries. I'm here. And he's doing all of this ministry, and he's reaching people, and the crowds are swelling. I mean, we're not talking about just some old, like little crowds of a few hundred people. We're talking about thousands of people are coming to see Jesus. That is awesome to me. That's kind of like what I hope for our church, that on Sundays, man, thousands of people are coming not to see us, but to see Jesus, to hear about Jesus, to come in contact with Jesus, to have an experience with Jesus, because they're seeing all the things that Jesus has done. So this crowd is growing by the numbers. It's growing in massive amounts of people. In this large crowd, they begin to follow Jesus, and it begins to set the scene for what we see happen at the end of John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And here's the Cliff Notes version. Jesus feeds a lot of people. A whole lot of people. Tell the person beside you, a whole lot. Like thousands of people. The scripture says that it was about 5,000 men there, right? And that actually is kind of a phrase to help us understand more than likely how many households were represented there. Back in that first century context, people in that Jewish context had large families. So it wasn't just like a family of two. More than likely, it was like a family of 8, 9, possibly 10. Can you imagine in that context now that it was 5,000 households represented? Men were the leaders in the household, so they represented these households. So 5,000 plus households were here. So let's just say you probably had more about 30 to 40,000 people here. I don't know about y'all. That's called a mega church. 30, 40,000 people here, all this grass area, sitting out here, chilling, foaming at the mouth, waiting for the next word that Jesus has, seeing what Jesus is getting ready to do. And Jesus speaks up and says, "Where are these people going to eat? Chick-fil-A ain't got that much food to feed these people at one time. Olive Garden don't got that much food to feed people. Golden Corral, man, they got a lot of food, man. I mean, this buffet, that's not enough. These people don't just eat once, they eat twice. Some of y'all go back for third, fourth servings. Y'all want to be honest? There's a lot of people here. It's a crowd. And in the midst of the crowd, Jesus raises the question. It says this in verse 5, that he looked up, saw the great crowd, and he says, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked his disciple Philip this. Let me pause right here and say this. I love the fact that Jesus asked this question. Because what does it show? It shows that Jesus is concerned about your needs. Jesus could have just healed people and taught people and sent them away. He could have just gave them the spiritual, but he doesn't stop there. He feeds them. He's concerned about their need. And the reason why this is important, because a lot of times we'll come to church service on Sundays or we'll go through our life and think that God does not care about us, that he is not in tune with our every need. No, that is so far from the truth. God cares about every single need that you have in your life. God cares about the brokenness that you experience. God cares about the frustration that you're feeling. God sees that you don't have enough resources in your bank account, and he is sitting in heaven waiting to do a miracle. When Jesus raises this question, it should penetrate our heart to show that, man, he really does care about me. That I'm not just a number to him. I matter. I have a purpose. He sees me. So he raises this question, where will we eat? Where will we get them something to eat? Never allow the enemy for 1 second to convince you that God does not care about your needs. He does. Stop believing the lie of the enemy. God don't care about you. If he cared about you, why would he allow this happen? God doesn't care about you. If he cared about you, why would he allow you to struggle? God doesn't care about you. If he cared about you, man, why would he allow this relationship to fall apart? Why would he allow this to fall apart? Number one, we live in a fallen world, so nothing's going to be perfect. But number two, Jesus says this, you will have many troubles in this world, but take heart, take joy, because I've already overcome it. I will make sure you are taken care of, because he cares about us. That's a good place to say amen. If you don't get no other message out of this message today, you should know that and walk away and walk out of these doors knowing that God cares about my every single need in my life. And as the good shepherd, man, he's going to meet my needs. He's going to take care of me. But notice what happens in verses 6 through 7. It says, he asked this only to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus asked a question to Philip. He puts Philip on the spot, even though it's like he's setting Philip up. I want to see what Philip's going to say. I already got in mind what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull an okey-doke on Philip. I love how Jesus already has the answer to the questions that you and I oftentimes have. He already had in mind what he was going to do. Do you not know that the issues that you face right now, the problems that you face right now, the questions that you're asking God, when will it end? God, how will it happen? How will it end? When will it take place? Whatever the case may be, he already has an answer for it. He already has in mind what he's going to do. You were already on the mind of Jesus before you even had a problem to bring to Jesus. He cares about you, man. I don't know why I'm spending so much time on this point. It's not even part of my notes. But maybe somebody just needs to hear that. Like, he cares about you. Like, he hasn't forgotten about you. He's there with you. Like, it's not just somebody who's going to be on the other side of the finish line. He's like, no, I'm going to be with you during the race. I'm going to run side by side with you. I'm going to see you through to the end. That's what a shepherd does. I'm going to be there to guide you, be there to comfort you. And I love here how Philip responds. It will take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. He gives this long doctoral thesis statement to Jesus' question. Do you notice that Philip never even answered the question? Jesus just simply asked, where can we get something for these people to eat? Philip immediately defaults to the lack that there was. Philip, I didn't ask you how much it would cost. I said, where can we go to get something to eat? And many of us in here, man, when you face issues, you oftentimes perceive them not from a place of God's promise, but from a place of lack in your life. You don't look at them through the eyes and through the lens of what God has promised and spoken over your life. You look at them through the lens of what you don't have. And especially when it comes to the notion of generosity, when God provides these opportunities for us to be generous, we typically don't look at it through the end lens of an opportunity, but we look at what we have through the lens of an obstacle. And so when opportunities come for us to be generous, we immediately say what we don't have. That what I have is not enough. That's what Philip responded with. You will either look at what you have as an obstacle or as an opportunity to be generous. Philip looked at the lack thereof as not an opportunity to be generous, but as an obstacle to be generous. But in the following verses, as we see here, Jesus performs a miracle, feeds this massive crowd, and that is huge. Like, don't get that misinterpreted there. That's a big deal. Y'all, he feeds over 5,000 plus people with little to nothing. That is a miracle. That's like Miracle Whip. A little corny pastor joke. Wonder Bread. I got it coming, man. I'm here today. I'm here all day. That's not what I want to focus on today, because I think that's what always gets the attention. And that's rightfully so. I want to focus on what Jesus used to bring the miracle. Because we see that in the beginning of the story, Jesus raised the question, how will these people eat? Where can we get something for them to eat? By the end of the story, we see that they got something to eat, and they had more than enough. They had an abundance. There was things left over. They ate till they were full. But in the middle is the miracle. See, we always think the miracle is at the end. No, the miracle is in the middle. It's what happens in between the problem and the solution. And many of us only have faith at the end of it. God is saying, I want to exercise your faith right in the middle of it. And it's what happens in the middle that sets the stage for what we see happening in the end. Because what happens is Jesus doesn't just go and buy some food from the local Walmart or from the local Kroger or from the local Lidl or Aldi, Trader Joe's. You know, we're on this whole all-natural kick, so it's all these all-natural stores popping up. He doesn't go to Food Lion. He doesn't go to Fresh Pride. He doesn't go to Dollar Tree. No. Do you know where he gets what he does this miracle with? He gets it from a little boy. Little boy who got a little lunch. Not little, Lil. L-I-L. That's how small it was. Lil. Somebody say Lil. I know this is not proper grammar. They don't teach you this in school. No, pastor, it's little. No. I'm going to show you how bad and how poor this was. Lil. He couldn't even afford the both T's in the joint. He couldn't even afford it. Lil. Or the E. Lil. So matter of fact, since I'm kind of calling it Lil, let's call this little boy Lil T. He doesn't have a name. I don't know what his name was. Lil T. Bro, what you got in that lunchbox, man? It's interesting because as you read the story, Andrew in verse 8, it says this. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy, Lil T, with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will that go with so many? How far will that go? How far will it go with these little two fish and five loaves of bread? Before I kind of get into these main points that I'm going to spend the next few moments talking about, I want us to realize something here. This little boy was all in with his generosity. All in. The thing that the disciples were discounting here is the very thing that Jesus would use to feed over 5,000 plus people. Lil T goes down in the record books. Once again, I don't know his name. Bible never tells us his name. I'm just calling him that. He goes down in history for the dude who shows up to this major feeding and is part of the reason as to why this feeding happens with a little lunchbox. With a little lunchbox. He gives what he has to Jesus so Jesus can meet the needs of the people. And I believe that there's a few things that we can learn from Lil T today. I believe that he shows us through his generosity, some principles maybe that God wants us to apply to our lives. Number one is that it shows us that he's selfless. Selfless. When you look at verse 8 in particular, notice what Andrew says. It says, here is a boy. Where did he come from? Obviously, he just shows up on the scene. He probably hears about this need. Maybe Andrew goes out and tries to find some food somewhere. And, you know, I don't know if, you know, if Andrew is like an original G and he goes up and finds his, hey, little boy, come bring your lunch. Give me your lunch money. I don't know if Andrew's on this whole bullying status and he coerces the little boy, hey, if you come bring your lunch, you know, I'll go buy you some good fish from the market store today. I don't know what he said. I don't know how the conversation went, but what I do know is this, that at the end of the day, this little boy came and offered up what he had to Jesus. That in and of itself is a selfless act. Selfless. In other words, he wasn't thinking about himself. It says, here was a little boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go? Nowhere, you notice in this text, does it ever say that the young man makes this about himself. He was willing to share what he had. And part of the reason why we struggle when it comes to being generous is because we always look at it through the lens of how we benefit. We don't look at it through the lens of how others can benefit. We don't look at it through a selfless lens. We look at it through a selfish lens. And this little boy, little T, helps us understand that it's not about us. Tell the person beside you, it's not about you. No, not at all. It's about us being selfless. But notice the language here in verse 8 and verse 9. It says 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish. John, who wrote this account here in John chapter 6, is helping us understand that the amount was very little. It was minimal at best. It was small. Not worth a whole lot. Matter of fact, barley loaves in the first century context were considered to be the bread of those who were poor and could not afford anything more. I didn't mean for that to rhyme. It just did. It was unintentional. In other words, it was the knockoff brand of good bread back in that day. It was the store brand bread. Right? Still got blank faces and just glaring over. It was not Fruity Pebbles, Fruity Rocks. I'm trying to help y'all get a visual here. It wasn't Raisin Bran. It was like Raisin Flakes. Do y'all see what I'm saying here? Here's a perfect example. It wasn't Whole Foods type of bread. Were you paying $20 for a little piece? It wasn't that. No. This was the bread that those who were poor and disenfranchised in that time, that this was all they could afford. So do you see how John is setting this thing up beautifully? 5 small loaves, very small, not even worth a whole lot. The cheapest type of bread you could get back in that day. 2 small pieces of fish. Here's what John is helping us understand, that what the little boy had wasn't much in value on the surface, nor large in amount, but it was getting ready to be useful to what Jesus was getting ready to do. And he was willing to offer it up. Our generosity isn't just something that we are supposed to do. It is an invitation into what God wants to do. And no matter how big or small it is, God wants us to offer it up and to be willing to do it and to be selfless to do it. Not to the point where we got to be forced to do it. That's not real generosity. If somebody got to force you to be generous, that's not you being generous. Generosity should flow out of a grateful heart. Generosity should flow out of this pure place. Here's a scripture. I don't know if it's in your notes or not, but 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, it says this. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, that in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their own ability. In other words, the believers in Macedonia, they gave more than they could actually give, and they weren't the most richest of people in that context, y'all. They gave as much as they could. And then in verse 4, it says, they urgently pleaded with us. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege to give to the Lord's people. They saw giving and being generous as a privilege. And they pleaded with Paul and the others to be able to bless the believers who were in Jerusalem, because that's what that whole offering in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 was for. They wanted to do this. It was a desire to do this. Here's my question. Do you want to be generous? How's your heart when it comes to the topic of generosity? Does somebody got to make me do it? Does somebody got to force me to do it? Does somebody got to bribe me to do it? That if you do this, then this is what I'll give you. Okay, cool. Or does generosity just flow out of the gratefulness of our heart for what God has done for us? As a follower of Jesus, you need to think about your generosity being an answered prayer to somebody's need. Because that's what it is. Could you imagine the people here in this story, these over 5,000 plus people here in this story, probably thinking the same thing that Jesus was thinking. Where are we going to eat? We hungry. For real, for real. And we need to eat. Y'all got Chick-fil-A around here? Y'all got a grocery store we can go to around here? Jesus, we've been following you a long time, dog. You've been teaching that good Bible. You've been giving us that good word, right? You know how like you come to church on Sunday, have a good service. The first thing you're thinking about more than likely is, what are we going to eat? I know that's what we're thinking in our house. Okay, we've been fed spiritually, but it ain't no meeting without any eating. We got to eat something. Real talk. If I had it my way, man, I have a spread out here every Sunday at the church. If for nobody else, for me, you ain't got to eat it, I will. They're thinking, where are we going to eat? And this little boy, through his selfless act, meets a need, answers a prayer. You guys have seen that happen in your own life, where you were praying for God to do something, and how did God do it? He did it through somebody's generosity. He did it through somebody blessing you guys. He did it by somebody opening up their hearts, opening up their resources, not wanting anything in return, and just being a blessing. I shared a story a few months back about how we moved into our new house, and one of the things that happened in our new house was we noticed that when it would rain, even after we did all the inspection and made sure stuff was straight, it rained one good time, and we began to see leaks taking place in our house in the back room. Obviously, that's not cool because, like, we just moved in here. We just spent all this extra money to get this done, to get that done, and we're literally sitting like, okay, God, we have the resource to do it, to take care of it, but we know it's going to get very pricey. Had a friend of mine who does a lot of other construction work for us. He came, and he checked us out, and checked out the house, and he said, hey, man, so this is going to cost about $1,400 to get fixed. I don't know if y'all heard, $1,400. Some of y'all are like, that's chump change. I'm balling. Okay, cool. That's you. That's not me. But he said, but for you, because we got a good relationship, I'm only going to charge you half. Right? Oh, that's a blessing. But it's still $700. Let's be real. Call it what it is, y'all. I mean, let's be real, man. Some of y'all are like, man, you should just be grateful that he cut it in half. I am, but it's still, I got to pay this, though. Can somebody be real with me here? A lot of money. I can think of a lot of other things I can do with $700. Go to an Eagles game. See us go 8-1. Had to throw that in there. So we're struck with this moment. We're like, man, we got it in our savings, but man, we're going to feel it. And I remember we were trying to figure out, like, man, are we going to do it? Are we going to do it? Are we going to do it? We're going back and forth. And then one day I was just like, darling, we got to do this. It's going to hurt, but we got to do it. I bless God that we got it, but we got to do it. And so I remember we wrote him a check. He paid for it. We haven't had a single problem since. Blessing from God. But in that moment, it was like, hold on. Where is the supply going to come from now? Because we have plans for that. And then lo and behold, we go to the mailbox a few days later, and a church that's been supporting our personal like finances and has been supporting us personally as a family from day one before we even started the church wrote a check for us for $1,000. Y'all ain't got to say amen for us. That's an amen right there. Not only did we have enough to cover what we just paid, but we had more than enough. Why did that happen? Because that church was willing to give what they had to be an answered prayer to somebody's need. Your generosity, your selfless act of generosity is an answered prayer to somebody, y'all. And I need us to start to look at it like that, because if we don't look at it like that, then we will always think that it is a drag and it is always the worst thing for us to do to be generous, that we don't get joy out of it. No. You get to be a part of what God wants to do to help meet the needs of somebody's life. You are the answer prayer. God isn't sending bread from heaven no more. He didn't do that. He ain't doing that no more. He said, I did that back in the Old Testament. I'm doing it now through you. He wants to work through you to be a blessing to other people. I think here's another thing that we learn about this young man, that we're not just called to be selfless, but we're called to be sacrificial. You know what this little boy did here? He gave two fish and five loaves of bread. Now, because we're so used to living in a surplus society in this Western civilization and a capitalistic society, we don't see that as a big deal. But you got to understand back then, this is more than likely all that he had. He literally gives not a portion of his lunch, all of it to Jesus. How do we know that? Because look at what it says in John 6, verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves. What loaves? All the five loaves that the little boy had. And gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. How did he do this? Because this little boy, little T, gives everything that he had. He sacrificed. What does this represent for us? It's not an advocate for us to give everything that we have away. That's not what it's advocating for. No, you got to see that what he gave to Jesus was his best. When it comes to our generosity, we sacrifice so we can give our best to God. We don't want to give God leftovers. We give him our best. And the reason why is because we realize that everything that we have in the first place doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. So we're simply returning back to him the good things that he's given to us. Here's what James 1:17 says. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God gives the best gifts, y'all. Every good and perfect gift. Maybe Lil T understood that I'm giving to Jesus what Jesus really already had given to me. Maybe that's why in verse 10, Jesus says, the Bible says that he took the loaves and he gave thanks. Why did he give thanks? To help us understand that he is the source of our supply. That we're not the ones that are responsible for what we have. God is. God bless you with the job that you have. God bless you with the resources that you have. God bless you with the house that you live in. God bless you with the car that you drive. It is all his. The earth is the Lord in the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him. So when we give back to him, it is really us saying, God, I thank you for what you've given me, and I'm giving it back to you for you to use for your own glory. That's what it's about. It's about us making a sacrifice. Our gratitude for God is always revealed in what we give to God. Do we give him our best or do we give him the least? And let me help us understand something. That's not about an amount. It's about a sacrifice. I want to read a scripture out of Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. It's a story in which Jesus is in, and it's very powerful. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Why? Because they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. She gave her best, even though she didn't have a lot. She gave her best. It is not about the size of the gift. It is about the sacrifice of the gift. Did it cost you anything? Because if it doesn't cost you anything, it's probably not worth a whole lot. But if it costs you something, that is what Jesus uses to meet the needs of other people. Because it's a sacrifice. That's what God wants us to offer up. And he's rightfully so in asking us and telling us to do that. Why? Because he gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins. So everything that we do is simply a response to what he's done. True generosity, y'all. I don't know if you knew this or not. It is costly. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. A lot of times we think being generous is, oh, I'm going to just put a little penny in there. I'm going to put a little dime in there. Did it cost you anything, though? Because if it didn't cost you nothing, it's not worth anything. But if it costs you something, that's what God uses to make change. That's what God uses to bring about change in the lives of people. being generous and being costly is saying, I only have $5 left, but I see that you're in a greater need than me. So instead of me using it for myself, I'm going to give it to you. That's costly sacrifice. And you better believe and bet your bottom dollar that God will bless a sacrifice. No sacrifice for God is ever wasted. None at all. And what you see happening in the next few verses, verses 11 through 13, is that very thing happening. Because in verses 11 through 13, the Bible says that Jesus took the loaves, he broke the loaves, he gave thanks, and he fed everybody. And I love what it says there. They ate as much as they could eat. The miraculous happens, y'all. They put what the little boy had, his little lunchbox, put it in his hands, and then it multiplies. Let me help us understand something here today. Maybe part of the reason why you're financially struggling is because maybe you have not put Jesus at the center of your finances. Maybe they're spending too much time in your hand rather than in his. Oh, the same could be applied in every other area of my life. Maybe part of the reason why my marriage is suffering or my relationships are struggling is because I don't put Jesus at the center of them. Maybe part of the reason why my career is not taking off the way it should is because I have not put Jesus at the center. I haven't put it in his hands. It's still in mine. And let me help us understand something. As long as two fish and five loaves stay in your hand, there will always be two fish and five loaves. But the minute you put two fish and five loaves in the hand of Jesus, it can feed thousands. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to do today, to take what we have in our own hands and to put it in his. To take, I got permission from my son to use his own little lunchbox, to take the little bit that we may have, Dory and Nemo, and to put it in the hands of Jesus. You look at this and you're like, man, that doesn't have the capacity to do a whole lot. You're right, not in our own hands. But when we put this little bit in the hands of the master, there's a saying that says, little is much in the hands of the master. When you put your little in the hands of the one who created everything from nothing, he can do the miraculous with it. And many of us in here, you discount what you can do because you look at the little bit that you have. Let me help us understand something. Don't despise what's at your disposal. Because what God has put in your possession is oftentimes the very thing that he wants to use to bring about change. Many of us in here are saying, but Pastor, I don't make a whole lot of money. I can't do a whole lot. This little boy had two fish and five loaves of bread. But yet through it, Jesus blessed it and fed thousands. Don't discount what's at your disposal. God calls us to be generous with what he's given us. And that's not just resources and finances. That's abilities. That's time. And we talk about it all the time here at the church, that there's many ways in which you can do that here at our church. One of the biggest ways is by serving, that we believe every person in here, God has given you a set of gifts and talents that he wants to use to be able to impact the lives of other people in your life and people's lives that you don't even know yet. How do we do that in our church? Through our B team. We talk about how you can join the B team in step one of the growth track happening right after church today, right in the room behind us. How else do we do it? We do it through serving our community in practical ways. You guys know that we've been giving resources to Puerto Rico and to other people who were affected by the hurricane. We actually gave hundreds of dollars to a church in Houston to help with some of the rebuilding efforts because of the hurricanes that took place down there in the city of Houston. By the way, just because it's not on the news doesn't mean that they're still not being impacted by it. Oftentimes what's out of sight is out of mind, but it's not out of their minds because they live in that reality every day. So because of your generosity, we're able to send resources down there. But one of the other things that we're getting ready to do at the end of this month on Thanksgiving Day is we're going to be serving our community warm Thanksgiving meals the day of Thanksgiving like we did last year. That's us being generous. That's us giving. But then obviously another way that we can be generous is obviously through our finances. The Bible talks so much about that. That God hasn't given us jobs and incomes just so that way we can use it to pay bills. No, he wants us to use it to invest in his kingdom so that more people can come to know Jesus, so that more people can come into a relationship with Jesus. And because of your generosity, we're able to do that. And I actually want to show you guys a quick video as I get ready to close to show you one of the churches that we invested in recently, earlier this year, who recently planted their church and are reaching hundreds in Virginia Beach for Jesus. Numerous people have given their lives to Christ because that church exists. And part of the reason why that church exists is because people like us, the Bridge Church and other churches, were investing financially in them to resource them. So check out this video real quick.
Hey, what's up, Bridge Church? My name's Caleb, pastor Cornerstone Church in Virginia Beach. We were able to launch this year in February in no small part to your generosity towards us. I want you to know we're so grateful for everything you guys are doing and the generosity you're showing, not only in launching your church just a couple years ago and then all the work that you're doing there, but you have a part in our harvest, even in Virginia Beach and in all the other places. So guys, thank you so much. Keep up the incredible generosity, and I can't wait to see all the incredible things that keep coming forward from your house. Thank you so much. Love you, Pastor Edwin.
To put our hands together and bless God for the fact that Pastor Caleb in Virginia Beach, along with his wife Christina, are reaching Virginia Beach because of our generosity, because we're able to sow into them, just like other churches invested in us to see us planted. It's about leaving a legacy. It's about seeing needs be met. It's about investing in eternity. You can give to so many other great organizations, awesome. But giving to the local church is the greatest investment, because it's there that people find community. It's there that people find healing. It's there that people find forgiveness of sin. It's there that people know that they're loved. And one of the things that we've tried to do as a church is to make sure that we're always good ground, so that way we as a church can continue to invest and sow into others. So one of the things that we're going to do at the end of, or at the beginning of December, is something that we're doing called Legacy Sunday. And on Legacy Sunday, what I'm going to ask us to do is to go above and beyond what we normally give in our offerings and our tithes, whatever, but that we would set aside more than what we typically give on a regular month-in, month-out basis. Some of you guys give every week. Some of you guys give weekly, bi-weekly, monthly, whatever the case may be. But that for the next few weeks, I'm giving us a month to pray about what God would have us to give. I've always said, and I will always say it, I will never tell you what to give, but I will always tell you to pray about what you should give. And seek God as to what he would want you to give to make a difference. So on December 3rd, that first Sunday in December, we're going to bring our best to God. Great or small in amount, doesn't matter. It's about sacrifice. And we're going to make the biggest splash that we can make to reach more people for Jesus through our generosity. Because our giving is not just going to impact us now, but our giving is going to impact lives for all of eternity. Like, look at it like, what you're giving to is not to a building, not to a place. You're not giving to that. You're giving to seeing somebody else come into the family of God, to have their needs met, to be a part of the family of God. And some of us are like, man, Pastor, it's going to be a struggle, man. I don't really know if I can do that. But let me help us understand something, man. Once again, it's not about how much money you make. It's about how much can you give. And that looks different from person to person. For some of us in here, man, our standard of living has increased, but our standard of giving has stayed the same. And God says, if I've been good to you, then it should continue to lead us to give. When we planted this church over 3 years ago, I remember me and Ariel, we had a conversation one night at our house, and as we were raising money, we had a goal to raise a certain amount of money to launch our church strong. And I remember saying, because I felt like God kind of put this on my heart in a very subtle way, but I remember saying to her, what if we get to this position before we plant, or in order for us to launch and reach our launch goal and reach our budget goal, that God calls us to finish it off, and that what we have in a savings account is the exact amount of what we need to reach our goal. And I remember her response. She was like, Lord, I pray that that is not the case. And honestly, I was saying the same thing. And then, as we get close to launching the church, as we get close to raising the money, we get to a point where we get to a certain dollar amount, and we saw how much we were short, and we saw how much we needed to come in. And I remember seeing that the same exact amount that we were away from to reaching our goal was the same exact amount, almost dollar for dollar, that was in our savings account. And I said to Ariel, hey, you remember that thing we talked about? I think God's calling us to do it. And guys, it wasn't in hundreds, it was thousands of dollars. And I remember us praying about it, I remember seeking God about it, and we were like, man, this is gonna be one of the craziest things that we ever do, but you know what? We're gonna be all in with this thing. Because Jesus went all in for us. And because we believe that God is doing something through our church and wants to do something through our church to reach more people for Jesus, to come alongside to some of the other great churches in our community, to continue to push back the kingdom of the darkness so that way the kingdom of heaven can be known on earth as it is in heaven. We were all in, y'all. And I remember going to Navy Federal, and I remember asking them, hey, can you write a check for X amount of dollars? About 99% of what was in our savings account came out that day. And I remember saying that to the teller, and she looked at me like, you sure? She never said it, because, you know, they can't say it. But it was just this look, and I had this look like, no, I'm not. But yes, this is what we want. And I remember calling Ariel when I got in the car. I was like, I'm literally holding the majority of our savings account in my hand to sow into, not just the Bridge Church, to sow into seeing lives being changed for the glory of God, to sow into seeing marriages reconciled, to sow into seeing teenage pregnancies beginning to come down, to sow into seeing people who are strung out on dope and strung out on crack beginning to find new life in Christ. We weren't investing just in the Bridge Church. We were investing in seeing lives changed for the glory of God. That's what it was about. And when it became about that, it became that much easier to give. And I can tell you some 4 years later, man, we have not wanted for anything. Did we have to sacrifice? Yes, we wanted to move into a new house around the same time that we planted the church. God was calling us to make a sacrifice. Hey, would you put your dreams on hold so that way my will can be done? And by the grace of God, here we are 4 years later and we're in a new house. God is faithful, y'all. And he's just simply asking us, will you be all in? Will you simply give what you have? Whether it's a lot or a little, it's enough. As long as it's your best. That's what it's about. And Jesus doesn't deserve anything less than our best. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, that those who sow sparingly, they reap sparingly. That those who sow abundantly, they reap abundantly. Paul was talking about financial giving, y'all. Now, we don't give to get something from God. No, we give because we've already received from God. And he gives us more, not so we can hold on to it. He gives us more so that way we can release more to seeing more lives being changed. So my prayer for all of us in here is that God would continue to increase our level of our standard of living so that way our standard of giving can be more. I said from jump, man, that I want our church to be known as one of the most generous churches in all of Hampton Roads. That we just give, man, that we just bless people, that we just sow, and we don't want anything in return. Why? Because we've already received much in Jesus. That's what it's about. He wants us to be all in. And so my hope and prayer is that all of us in here would be all in. Because Jesus was all in for us. And in that story, I don't know if you guys recognize how much there was an emphasis on bread. Jesus says, where would we get bread from? It talks about 5 barley loaves of bread. It says to collect what's left over. What was also interesting about this passage of scripture, the very one, the little boy who gave what he had, more than likely received more than he gave in the first place. Because it said everybody had more than enough to eat. I don't know if y'all saw that or not. He received more than he actually gave. That's how God does. Church was saying back in the day, you can't beat God's giving no matter how hard you try. It's true. But there was so much of an emphasis on bread, 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 bread. Why was there an emphasis on bread? Why do you see the word bread mentioned much in John chapter 6 in the first part? Because in the latter part of John chapter 6, here's what Jesus would say. I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And the living water that I give, if they drink of it, they will never thirst again. Jesus as the bread of life, he satisfies all of our needs, y'all. He satisfies the voids that are in our life that we oftentimes try to fill with alcohol or with partying or with elevation in our careers or with more money. Those things don't satisfy. Only Jesus does as the bread of life. And he says, because I have fed you myself and because you are feasting on me, what I want you to do now is to go give it out to other people. I want you to go share what I've given to you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's my question for us this morning. My question for us is this. Would you let Jesus take what you have to help meet the needs of other people? Would you let Jesus take what you have to fill the lives of others? And I believe that God is calling all of us to do that today in some capacity. So I want to lead us in a quick prayer. A prayer to the Lord that signifies us being all in as a church, all in with our time, our resources, our energy, our abilities. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. I thank you for what you've given us. What you've given to us is simply a gift from you, and you give great, good gifts. Forgive us, Lord, for holding on to what you've given us. But today, Lord, we make a declaration that we are going to be all in. That as we take these next few weeks to prepare our hearts for what it is that you would have us to give on Legacy Sunday, we pray, Lord, that you would use it to see more churches planted, to reach more people for Jesus, to serve our community in a greater way. We offer up what you've given us, and we pray that you would multiply it. In Jesus' name. While every head is bowed and every eye still closed, if you're here this morning, you're saying, I need Jesus, the bread of life. I've tried to find satisfaction and fulfillment in so many other things, and they don't fill me. They leave me feeling more empty. But today, I want Jesus. I want to be filled with him. I want to know him. I want to be in a relationship with him. If that's your desire today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have new life, so that I could be fulfilled, so that I could be full of life. Thank you for filling me. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what God has done. Come on, we can do better than that. Amen. So hey, if you made a decision to give Christ your life, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you've made the greatest decision that you will ever make. And here's what I want you to do. I want us all to pull out that worship God, and it is a connection card. Pull out that connection card. Check the box that says, I'm giving my life to Christ today. Drop that in the bucket as you guys leave out, because what we want to do is we want to share with you next steps as to how you can grow in your relationship with God. We believe that God has given you the greatest gift, and we want to help you live it out to the best of your ability. Church family, can we make some noise?